Intentional living, living with a heart of purpose, a sense of moving in the direction in which God would have us to move. We're to live, to give, to love, and to serve. Loving God. Could you imagine an afternoon you're discouraged, you go out to the beach and you're kind of walking around, and the Lord Jesus comes up to you and asks this question. Do you love me? Do you love me? First, he asks the question, do you love me more than these things? But then he follows up and he says, Peter, do you love me? Not, did you read your Bible last week? Were you in church? Did you give? Did you tell somebody? Not, will you promise to go to church? The question, and I think those things are important, but the real essence of our life is to love Him. You probably don't want to hear this, but I have been troubled with that question this week. Do you love me? Coming from Jesus. We look at our busy schedules and our life and everything going on, and there's just this pause, and the Lord says, do you love me? Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Mark chapter 12. We're going to pick up in verse number 28, where we find the essence of Scripture coming to life and Jesus reminding us of the first and the greatest command. Mark chapter 12, verse number 28. It says this, then one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. With that, let's pray. Lord, I ask you to speak to us. God, may we seriously and sincerely wrap our life, our mind, our heart around this first command to love you. In your name, amen. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus opens with a parable that is quite indicting to the religious leaders that were around. And so then they begin to pepper him with questions. Should we give taxes to Caesar? Well, what about if a guy is married and his wife and they don't have any kids and then the man dies and it's his custom, then the brother would step in and take this woman to be his wife. And so suppose that this guy died and then the next brother died and then there were seven brothers that all died. Whose wife would she be at the resurrection at the end of time? They're peppering. They're trying to trick Jesus up. And then one who is perceiving what's going on and sees how Jesus has answered that you should pay your taxes, give to Caesar what is Caesar. See, he's heard and said, look, you Sadducees, the Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection. Look, she's not even going to be married in heaven. There's no, it's different. The relationships are different. Jesus has explained these things. But he says, what's the first commandment? The Old Testament, the religious leaders had come up with 613 different commandments. 613 different laws. That's a bunch. And so this scribe steps forth and says, Lord, man, I've got this book with 613 commandments in it. Which one is the most important? Let me ask you a question. How many of you, sometime if you grew up in church, learned John 3:16? Just put your hand up real quick. All right. How many of you learned the song, Jesus Loves Me? Sometime when you were, okay, all right. Most of you who grew up in church did. Jesus doesn't throw anything out there that the Jewish people and these religious leaders would not understand. He answers them by going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is called the Shema, because the word here is the first word of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where they're given this command. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This would have been something, and that's not the whole of the passage goes through verse number 9, but these boys and girls from the time they were little would have learned this. From the time that you could start mumbling through the words of Jesus loved me, or that for God so loved the world that he gave his only, and I've heard kids say forgotten son, and that's, there's a truth to that too. These boys and girls would have known this. They knew. And Jesus takes them right back to what they already knew. Do you know the problem that I have with in Scripture? It's not trying to discern the 10 toes in the book of Revelation and who all those are in the book of Daniel and how all those come out to be. Those are some perplexing and sometimes frustrating questions that we don't have all the answers to. But you know my biggest problem in Scripture is the passage of Scriptures that I clearly do understand. Those are the ones that trip me up the most. Those are the ones that are the hardest for me. Love God first. J.C. Ryle was an Anglican minister. He was actually the first Anglican bishop over Liverpool. He died in 1900. But he asked some challenging questions that I've been floating on this week. And I thought the question was, how do we know if we love Christ? And he had some thoughts on that. He said, first, if we love a person, we like to think about him. We don't need to be reminded of him. We don't forget his name, his appearance, his character, his opinions, his tastes, his positions, his occupation. We like to think about him. If we love a person, you like to hear about him. We find pleasure in listening to those who speak of him. We feel an interest in any report which others make of him. We like to think about him. We like to hear about him. If we love a person, we like to read about him. What intense pleasure a letter from an absent husband who gives to a wife, or a letter from an absent son to his mother. If we love a person, we like to please him. We're glad to consult his tastes, his opinions, to act upon his advice. If we love a person, we like his friends. We're favorably inclined to them even before we know them. We're drawn to them by the common tie of common love to one and the same person. If we love a person, we're jealous about his name and honor. We do not like to hear him spoken against without speaking up for him and defending him. He says, if we love a person, we like to talk about him. We tell him all our thoughts and we pour out all our heart to him. We find no difficulty in discovering subjects of conversation. Finally, if we love a person, we like to be always with him. Thinking and hearing and reading and occasionally talking are all well in their way. If we love a person, thinking about him, hearing about him, reading about him, living and liking to please him, liking his friends, jealous for his name, talking and being with him. My wife and I went to a funeral Friday. We drove down to northern Mississippi. And from the church I first pastored back 20 years ago, and we're at a funeral visitation Friday night and Saturday. You know what my wife's favorite thing about a road trip is? It is not the destination. And it's not even getting back home. It's that when we are in the car together, she has a very captive audience. Our life with four boys and busy schedules and everything is moving. And when I'm driving, I can't be on my phone. I can't be looking and thinking and doing other things. I'm driving and I am captive. She pulls out her calendar and says, "Let's talk about our calendar." And she begins to say, "Now, what do you think about this? And what do you think about that?" It is that time together. It is that sense of communication together. Here we get that picture of Ryle challenging us to say, this is what and how we show love to another person. Are we showing that same kind of love toward God? So we go back to Mark chapter 12. And again, it is something that the Lord has already given to the children of Israel way back in Deuteronomy. But we see how Jesus lays it out fresh and new. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And then he says that we follow that up with loving our neighbor as ourselves. We're going to talk about that next week. And then he tells the scribe answers. He says, "You know what? Man, I got that. It's more important than the religious ritual and all the burnt offerings and all the sacrifices and all this other stuff we do. It's not just external. It's this inner sense of love." And Jesus says, "Partner, you're getting it. It's not about 613 different commands and trying to obey every one of them. It's not about following some legalistic ritual. It's not about walking through religious tradition. It's about a love relationship that shapes our heart and our life." So we see how it's laid out. Jesus challenges them and says that the first and the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength. So we see first the priority of loving God. The priority, it's laid out. Now understand, and as we have sung this morning, the priority of loving God is first. It's the first and the greatest command. I mean, this one, listen, if we got this one serves as that foundation that everything else in our life comes up from this. It should bubble up and flow from the fact that we love Him. Now, understand, our love for God is reactionary, which means this. Our love is not something that we wake up one day and say, "I think I'm going to love God today." Nope. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us." 1 John 4:19 says that we love Him because He first loved us. Love for God is reactionary. God does the loving to us first, and then we respond, we react with love back to Him. Over the last few months, I've become a great uncle a couple of times, and I'm supposed to become a great uncle a couple more times here in the near future. So as we look at this fact of a baby coming into our greater family, but think about my nephew and niece on my side of the family, and they bring this baby home. This baby thinks about one person, the baby. If the baby's hungry, the baby lets people know. If the baby is uncomfortable, dirty, gassy, bellyache, all that, the baby lets everybody know. The baby thinks about one person. And yet, there is this amazing love that a parent has for this child. You look down, and I remember, looking down in the face of our boys or rocking them at night, and my favorite thing, fall asleep on the recliner with one of those little babies on my chest. But it's all one-sided. It all begins with one side. The parent does all the loving. The parent does all the working. The parent does all the securing and meets all the needs. It is all one-sided love. But as that child begins to grow, and in the natural realm, this is what you want to happen, that they learn to become appreciative and they learn how to love back. The truth is this, that the Bible gives the picture that we are like sheep out there going astray, doing our own thing, living for self, putting ourselves number one. And yet God would reach out and share and show his love to us in the person of Christ and through Jesus. And through that love that he showed to us, we can experience a love relationship with him. And we are to love him back. Once we recognize his love, once we receive his love, then we love back as a reaction. So loving God is reactionary. But it is also relational. It is relational in the fact that, listen, it is not about rules. It is not about legalism. It is not about checking boxes and following religious traditions. It's about a relationship with him in which he takes first place and highest priority in our life. It's about seeking to grow in him. And as the old hymn says, that we walk and he walks with me and he talks with me. The picture is loving God is reactionary and loving God is relational. The priority, love God first. The first and greatest command is to love God. Secondly, we see the practice of this love. He shows us that as we go about showing this kind of love, there are practical applications that we are to take. This pattern that the Lord lays out for us. Notice what he says back in verse number 30 of what we just read. This pattern of loving God. He says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." There's the pattern. Notice how many times the word "all" is used. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. The pattern of loving God is that we are, listen, all in. We're all in. You know why some people are dry in their spiritual life? Because they're not all in. Some people don't have the joy of the Lord and experience that joy of relationship. They're not all in. They're not all in. I was listening. I was on the treadmill earlier this week and was listening to Zig Ziglar. It was an old YouTube video of Zig Ziglar. Zig was a Sunday school teacher at First Baptist Church of Dallas for many, many years. He was a salesman, a motivational speaker, and did a lot of things, especially 70s, 80s, 90s. He was really a top speaker going around, encouraging, challenging people. And he was sharing about commitment. And he said, most people in their life are about as committed as a kamikaze pilot on his 39th mission. That's the picture. He says that's about how committed a lot of people are. And yet here the Lord says, man, I want you all in. lay it all down. Notice what he says. All your heart. I mean, we are to lay out our life and to love God in that pattern that it involves all of our heart. Our heart pictured the center, the totality of who we are. We're to guard our heart because out of it flow the wellspring of life. Our heart, I mean, he's really speaking of the totality and who you are on the inside is to emit this love to God in response to the love that he has shown to us. We're to love him with all of our heart. We're to love him with all of our soul. When we think about our soul, we often think of the mind, will, emotions, especially that sense of will and emotions here, that we choose this, that we make a decision, I am going to love God, and we are emotionally all in. Now, I'll be honest. Those of you who have been here a very long time know I can be a pretty emotional person. That's just how God wired me. I know some of you aren't like that. I mean, I am. But the challenge here is that when we are all in, that our emotion is going to be moved with the things that move God. That our heart is going to be stirred by the things that stir his heart. So that as Jesus would weep at the burial site, the tomb where Lazarus is, knowing that he was going to bring him out of the grave, but having this sense of grief with all those around him, there was just this relational aspect that Jesus connected and showed emotion with people. Today, you'll turn on the TV and, you know, folks who've paid $3,000 for a ticket and all this craziness are going to be hooping and hollering and going crazy at a football game. I'll be honest with you. Last year, I think it was Denver that won. It was Manning's last year, wasn't it? I can't tell you who won the Super Bowl before that. I can't. Some of you don't even know who's playing today. All right? If I wouldn't have told you I was going to watch the Falcons, you wouldn't know who the Falcons play. All right? Listen, I was teasing someone in the back saying I'm wearing my Falcon red. And they said, don't you know life's more than football? Absolutely it is. But I can have a little fun with football too. So anyway, the picture is that all of our soul, then all of our mind is to be under the authority and the direction of God. We're to take our thoughts captive so that we come to a place of understanding in our mind that God loves us and I am choosing to love him. And then all of our strength. This gives a picture of our energy and our vigor. The picture that we would put forth an energy and an effort to get into his word and to worship and to be excited and to show a little bit of emotion and show a little bit of energy when I come to church. Amazing grace, how sweet. Listen, man, if you can't sing that happy and think about how God's wonderful, amazing grace has changed us, then listen, your focus is just wrong. It's just wrong. That if you can't put forth any strength and vigor in worship, then I have to ask you the question, do you love God? Because Jesus tells us that we're to love him with all of our strength. We come in, we're bombarded with everything, and we come in worship, and we say, Lord, I am going to engage with my heart and with my emotions and with my mind and with my strength. And God, I know that sometimes it takes all my strength just to pay attention because I've got so many things going and I've got lunch and I've got this and my week is busy and I put forth my strength to focus. That's the picture, the pattern. Now let's get down practical. Let's think about the practice, the practical areas of loving God. How do we do that and how do we show that? Well, Jesus affirms the guy when he says, look, it's not just about burnt offerings and sacrifices and those kinds of things. It really is about communication. It's about talking with the Lord and listening to him. The psalmist in Psalm 119:97 says, oh, how I love your law. On it I meditate all day. There is a sense of saying I am in and all in. And if this is the foundation, if God's word stands as the foundation of my life and I'm all in, that I want to communicate with him, listening to all the wonderful things God has to say to me. And I want to lift up my prayer and my praise and my worship to him. There is communication. And I'm challenged by the truth and that Paul would lay out in 1 Thessalonians 5 when he would tell us to pray without ceasing. That all day my life is to be in communication with him. So as I walk into a meeting and say, Lord, you know, give me guidance. As I'm in the car and thinking about what's going on and say, Lord, have your hand on this. We're just in communication all day. Communication. Secondly, there's the area of obedience. Obedience. Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 15 would say, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. You can keep his commands and not love him. That's exactly what the religious people were all doing. They were keeping his commands, but they weren't loving him. They were saying, look at me. We're going to start the disciples' prayer in Matthew chapter 6 in just a couple weeks. And Jesus says, and when you go to pray, you don't need to stand in the synagogue and on the corner of the street that you may be seen by men. Oh, Lord, here I am on the corner of the street. Here I am standing with my arms raised in the synagogue. Why? I want everybody to notice how obedient I am. How good I am. Last week we looked at the widow who threw in her two mites, and Jesus is watching all of these people come by, and they're clanging all of their coins in the bottom of the receptacle, the offering receptacle. Cling, 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 cling. Look at that guy. Man, he's really something. Jesus says, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing when it comes to giving. When you pray, go into your prayer closet. They would fast and they would disfigure their face and they would try to look all scrawnied up so that people, oh, you know, I can't eat anything today. It was all about outward. And Jesus just says, we need to quietly be people who obey. You know, there are some times when you're going to be obedient to the Lord, just in the leading of his spirit, and no one's going to know. You're going to be quietly praying for someone. Just out of this heart for the Lord, and because he tells us to pray when you pray. And as you obey him and you pray, no one's going to know about it. There are going to be no attaboys and pats on the back. And we just obey him because we love him. If we obey to be seen by other people, then listen, we got it all. People will clap for us. People will think he's super spiritual. But sometimes it's just in the quietness of service that we truly show our love. Finally, not only communication and obedience, but in the area of sacrifice. Did you know, as I read through the New Testament, there's only one person that I see who is affirmed for loving Jesus. I mean, how many people did Jesus say, you're doing a good job loving me? One person that I know of in Scripture. One person, not a disciple, not a religious leader, not even someone that you would probably want to have for dinner at your house. The truth is, in Luke chapter 7, there's a very sinful woman. Most people believe that she's a prostitute. And she comes in and she takes a very expensive fragrant oil and breaks it and begins to wash Jesus' feet. And she uses her hair to wipe the filth off of his feet with. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50 is the whole passage. And Jesus has been at the house of a Pharisee, and the Pharisee didn't even wash his feet, didn't give him any respect. But this woman came, and he says this in Luke 7, 47. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Therefore, she loved much. Do you know who the people who love the Lord the most are? the people who recognize that they have been forgiven. That's really what it comes down to. You can come to this church and people might think, man, we're really glad to have you. I don't think the Lord really thinks, man, this guy is really, I'm so glad he's on my team. Instead, the Lord sees us in our sin and says, I'm going to send my son. And for this old boy who is sinful and wicked and whose heart is deceitful above all things, through Christ, I'm going to forgive him. Now he has the opportunity to show love. I want you to imagine something with me. In just a few months, there will be students that will be preparing for their final exam. Everything that they've learned through their high school year or through their semester, they're going to be quizzed on. Can I tell you, if the Lord gave a final exam, but it was before you died, and he asked and had two questions on it, and the first one was worded something like this. The first command is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Did you show that? Explain. There's your essay question for life. And the second question, did you love your neighbor as yourself? Explain. Those are the two questions that matter most, because those are the greatest commands. So for some of you today, you need to refocus. You need to hit reset. The Bible calls it repent. And turn from whatever has become first in your life and say, God, I'm going to love you first. Some of you, there may be a step of obedience that you have to take. The Lord's saying, look, you need to step out. You need to follow in baptism. You need to become a member of this church. You need to step up and choose to serve. There's something. There's a step of obedience that says, look, I've got to do this. This is what the Lord's calling me to do. Maybe there's an area of sacrifice. And the Lord's saying, boy, you've got your arms around this or that awfully tight. Maybe you need to let it go. God's speaking to you. Here's the question. If loving God is the first and greatest commandment, are you loving God?